But anyway, we're in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. And once again, let's just have a word of prayer and get focused here. Lord, we pray that you would help our focus. Lord, we come in here in the morning. We've scrambled around getting ready, getting kids ready and all that stuff. And it's easy to come in and be a little distracted at first. I pray that you'd help us in that. Lord, there's much in the Word of God that goes against our grain, but there's an awful lot to help us. And so I pray, Lord, that you might bless this morning and just clarify things in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Now, there are some places in the Bible that are bombshells. You know, one of the worst, you know, I've said before, and I'll say again, that when, you know, it's one thing for the Bible to, you know, talk about hell and, you know, end time events and judgment and stuff, but boy, the fur really hits the fan when it gets off into social stuff. When the Bible starts interfering in how you live your life in the sense of social and cultural stuff, it really goes hard. And so we're kind of entering one of those phases of this passage here. There's three or four verses right here together that really just land in the middle of everything that makes Americans mad. So, you know, buckle your belts, and I'm going to try not to offend you, but if the Word of God does, you just admit that I didn't do it, the Word of God did it, okay? All right, back to Titus chapter 2. Now, we were talking about the ladies here. Let's just start at the top, and we'll just begin there. It says in 2:1, and we've covered the first four or five verses here, but speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine. So it follows that what follows will become, that is, be seemly, it will be befitting of sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, they should be, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. And so he addresses these different age groups and different genders, young men, young women, old men, old women. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. We talked about that agape phileo thing, which has become an orthodox mantra these days in Christianity, where, you know, you have agape love and you have phileo love, because you have to go to the Greek to get all the, you know, all the depths of the Bible. And agape love is eternal and precious, and it's how God loves us, and it's how we're supposed to love God and love each other and all those sort of things. And then there's phileo love, and that's, you know, pat on the back, I like you, buddy, type stuff. And that holds good in some places, but when you start studying things, you find out that somebody did some really bad Bible study and going back to the Greek on that, because there are times that God only loved Jesus with phileo love. And in this passage, you have the older women teaching the younger women. I'm not going to go into depth with this because we covered it last time. But the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands and to love their children. And both of those loves in that verse are phileo. Now, going into the Greek, the man's supposed to love the woman with an agape love. I mean, he's supposed to love her. But the woman turned phileo love. So if the Greek is the real treasure, then you're just messing up your families, right? And so the bottom line is, the Lord did something for you so you don't have to mess with it. He took two concepts in the Greek that the Lord intended for you to see as being synonymous, and then he put it in the Bible and just called it love. So you never have to be confused. How about that? Imagine that. Lord did that in English. He did a lot of things in English he didn't do in Greek, by the way, for what it's worth. Okay, back to verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. So it's possible young women wouldn't be sober. It's possible that none of us would be. To love their husbands, to love their children. Doesn't just all come natural. To be discreet. Talked about discreet last time. Remember the fair woman that's without discretion is like a pig with a jewel in its snout. And so it's not a pretty picture. without discretion, a pretty woman is just a pig. I'm not saying a guy's not. I'm just saying. That's from, by the way, that's Proverbs 11:22. You can go look it up. All right, I covered it last time. To be discreet, chaste. So everybody would agree with chastity, I think, unless you're just ungodly. But then again, here we go. The fur hits the fan. Keepers at home. So let me start like this. I'll tell you what we did. Marcy didn't work from the time I entered the ministry until we got our kids raised. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you have to do it that way. I'm going to show you that in a second. I'm just telling you, for those that would take me to task for teaching what I'm going to teach in a little while, I just wanted to remind you that what we did. Okay? Marcy homeschooled our kids. She was homeschooling for 20 years by the time she was done, because we had four kids, and she started with the first and then homeschooled each one. So by the time it's all over and the last one's graduated, she had homeschooled for 20 years. And I had helped. I had been the principal. I had the stick. But for all that time, she didn't work. She stayed at home. She was a homeschool mom and all those things. And again, don't take offense when I say that. I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just trying to address a passage here. And so here recently, since we're getting older, and, you know, I had a stroke 10 years ago, a little more now, 11 years ago, and, you know, I'm 60. And so as we got in better shape financially with the church, what we started thinking was, okay, you know, I'm not looking ever at retiring necessarily, but if there comes a day that my health fails or her health fails and or somebody dies or something like that, we want to leave things as much as possible where, you know, the church doesn't feel an obligation to pay a full salary and keep, you know, support fully. So bottom line is this. I had worked long enough before I opted out of Social Security when I was working. And then when I went into the ministry, I opted out of Social Security as a minister. And so I don't have that coming. But I'd worked long enough to still qualify for the minimum of Social Security in the future, if Social Security is still viable. I don't know if that'll be the case or not. We're about to get our house paid off and all those sort of things. And, you know, by the time you pay your house off, and if you have a couple people, you know, drawing Social Security, you know, at 65 or 70 or 75 or whatever it is, then, you know, that's at least a start on being able to make it month by month. So Marcy, because she hadn't worked all through the years that we raised our kids and were in church and the ministry, she went back to work here a year or so ago, part-time, doing a home, you know, health care type deal, so that she could fulfill her credits, because she didn't have enough credits to draw Social Security. So one day soon, you know, we'll qualify for Social Security if it's still liquid. And you know, one day we pay off our houses, and we get old and decrepit, and the church is not going to be stuck with a, you know, huge bill trying to support another pastor as well as us old people. Okay? I say all that to say that we did all that and Marcy didn't work. And it says here that the woman is to be discreet, chaste, and it says keepers at home. Now, I say all that to advise you on what we did. And again, Marcy didn't work the entire time that we raised our kids. I don't say that you have to do that. Some would say that. That's the point. What have some seen? Well, some have seen the culture change a lot in the last 50 to 75 years and even less, where suddenly the home is no longer a nuclear family. And folks are basically shipping out their kids for somebody else to raise. And for the sake, and there's lots of different, you know, tons of different scenarios, but sometimes just for nothing more than material gain, moms are no longer home with their kids, dad is still out working trying to make a living, and she's adding to it, and the kids are shipped out to mother-in-laws or grandmothers or, you know, daycare or whatever. And I'm not denouncing daycare, I'm just saying, so there are some Christians, and they've seen the down spiral of the family as well as the down spiral of other things, and so they've, you know, come around and made the hard, fast rule that a woman shouldn't work at all and that she just needs to stay home and be with the kids. And of course, you know, that's flown in the face of the women's libbers and all those sort of things. And so ladies sometimes have been caught in this war of words and cultural, you know, things where, you know, on one hand, their preachers are telling them that they, in order to be right with God, because that's what we do. I mean, we decide what's right for us, and then we make rules. And we say, if you do this or don't do this, then you're spiritual. But if you do what I say you shouldn't do, and you don't do what I say you should, then you're not spiritual. And if there's any variance in there, if somebody's health fails or whatever, you know, you're still bad Christian. Okay? So there's a lot of folks that made the rule, and fundamentalists are bad about it as far as determining spirituality on things I do or don't do. And don't misunderstand, there's plenty of things you should do and plenty of things you shouldn't. And plenty of those things that you should do, if you don't do them, it's sin. And plenty of things that you, whatever the opposite of that was, whatever I said, that you don't do that you should, that's sin too. But again, there's variations. What happens if, you know, two people are raising a family and the husband's making great money, but his health fails and she has to go to work? Well, you know, there's just things that happen. And so what I'm guarding against here is this thing where, again, sometimes fundamentalists have said what needs to happen is that regardless, you know, the man is the breadwinner and the woman should stay home and watch the kids. So she's barefoot, pregnant, and chained to the stove. Okay? And that's all drawn from verse 5. Keepers at home. You should stay home, woman. That's the idea. Now, there's a sister verse to it, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Okay? Guide the house. Keepers at home, guide the house. Okay? And so, again, some have interpreted that and pretty much hammered it home. There are folks that strongly believe it. And, again, they have good reason for saying some of it because we have watched the family deteriorate over the last 70 years, right? And I told you what we did because the Lord led us to do it. Now, is it right to say the woman should stay barefoot, pregnant, chained to the clothes washer? And the answer is no. Let me give you a Bible. First, the reason I know that's not right, and keeping in mind that there is has been a deterioration, there's a reason for the deterioration. Sometimes it's materialism. Sometimes it's a lack of spirituality. Sometimes it's greed. Sometimes it's lots of different things. Sometimes it's just acquiescence to the world's propaganda. You know, I mean, a woman's good as a man after all. If she wants to be a fireman, she should be able to tote a 275-pound man down a flight of stairs. And if she wants to, I mean, there's this whole thing with glass ceilings and all this kind of stuff. I mean, women have been oppressed, right? And so, therefore, you know, it ought to be all equal. And, you know, a man should just sometimes be the one to stay home. Somebody wants to keep the kids, let the man stay home. Now, never mind that that's really kind of unbiblical and that a man's supposed to make it by the sweat of his brow and all those things, and doesn't do a man much good not to have a job. I'll tell you this right now, a man doesn't have a job and he's doing the house husband thing. I mean, and he has a better, there's another way of doing it. He's going to wind up a mess. Because I'm sorry, this is going deeper now than I thought it was going to go. But a man needs to conquer something, okay? He needs to conquer himself, he needs to conquer debt. That's the reason that, typically speaking, a man is more wired for sports, that sort of thing. He's more wired. I'm more wired for the military. I'm sorry, he makes a better soldier than a woman. He just does. And there's lots of reasons for it. I'm not saying, you know, whatever, you know, I know how things are, but whatever it is, a man needs to conquer something, and not the least of which is himself. He needs a job. He needs to work. He needs to sweat. And if he doesn't do it, he's going to be an emotional mess and probably a spiritual one. Now, all that was to get to this, Proverbs 31. Here's knowing what Mars and I did. The Lord led us to do it that way. I wasn't just following somebody's mantra. It worked very well for us. There was a lot of months that were very tight. There were lots of months we lived in the red, and it's a miracle the Lord brought us out. But you know, there are lots of folks that both parents work and they live in the red, because the fact is, you spend money that you got in your pocket. Your lifestyle will go up regardless. Just about, unless you are the most disciplined person in the world, you're going to spend most of the money you got. The average dude, the average family. And if you, you know, with that extra $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 a month that the other partner's marrying, carrying home, you're going to pay for childcare, you're going to buy toys and buy a bigger house and eat more expensively. By the time it's said and done, your checkbook at the end of the month looks exactly the same, in the red, usually. Okay, and so there, but we did that. And the Lord blessed us. We saw the Lord do some things for us. And you say, well, I don't know that I want to do that. Well, maybe you don't, and that's fine. I'm showing you this morning why I know those who say the woman should never work. She should just concentrate on being pregnant, keeping food on the table, and making sure the clothes are washed. And by the way, make the bed too. Okay, this is how I know that's not the end line of it all, okay? Proverbs 31, now watch. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So, you know, he doesn't have to bring a gift home every day to keep her happy. Right? He doesn't have to make the trip to Macy's on the way to work, or from work, to keep her satisfied. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, hang on a second with that. Okay, back in Solomon's day, there wasn't Amazon Prime. So how is she seeking food from afar? Where is she getting that from? She's going to have to participate in merchandise, and she's going to have to go to market and do some things. I mean, you're going to find she's real wise with money. Look in verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet light, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Well, there's guiding the house and keeping and being a keeper at home. She considereth a field and buyeth it. Well, now, wait a minute. She's not just pregnant and chained to the stove then. I'm not saying she's not a keeper at home. I'm not saying she doesn't guide the house, but she's not exactly chained down under her man, is she? I mean, she is bringing food from afar. She's buying a field. Where's she getting money to do that? Apparently, she has a money-making capabilities of her own. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her hands. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. She's making some sort of merchandise. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She's sewing and weaving and those sort of things. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. So she has enough to give to the poor and needy. Well, what I'm trying to draw a picture of here is a very capable woman who is not just barefoot pregnant and keeping the stew stirred. Right? That's how I know that what they say about, just stay home pregnant, cook the meals and homeschool the kids. Just that's your place, woman. Well, that's not all there is. This woman proves herself to be very capable. And so I'm saying, what does keep the house mean? It means that, I'm not saying a man can't do the dishes once in a while. I'm sorry, guys. I just had to throw you under the bus on that one. And you're probably capable of throwing a load of clothes in the wash once in a while. Now, I know, not three or four a day, but you may not be able to fold them, but you can throw them in the wash. Amen. Yeah. Well, you can just throw everything in and just wash it all together. I don't understand why you're separating stuff out. Everything turns out kind of pink, but that's all right. You say, what's the point? The woman in guiding the house and in being a keeper at home is just that. I mean, she's probably doing most of the meal planning. And when it comes to the kids, maternal, there's a whole different role with maternal versus paternal, right? She guides the house. She's a keeper at home. Like I said, the man can help out and do some stuff, but no house is clean until the woman cleans it. And no house is decorated properly or furnished properly until the woman does it. She's a keeper at home. She's not chained there, but it's her specialties. That's what she's wired for. I didn't say she was only wired for that. The man's wired to go to work and sweat and come home with and leave his underwear in the middle of the floor as he goes for the shower. That's what he's wired for. Okay, what are you saying? I'm saying don't try to jam the Bible into your preconceptions about things. A rule doesn't always cover stuff, and just because you do this or don't do that doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. And there are things that hurt the home, but boy, I've seen the fundamentalists and those guys I used to run with a little bit. I mean, they'll make rules. I mean, and by the way, you're not spiritual if you have a credit card, because everybody knows that all you're going to do is run up debt. Okay? I've had him say it. Boy, if you own a credit card, you've taken the mark of the beast. Sure is nice, though, to have a credit card when you don't have any money and both cars blow up and you have a hot water heater that goes the same day. You need $800 and you don't have $800. Okay? You can sure sink fast if you abuse it. And so that's what I say. Sometimes you hear these things where, it's Only homeschooling. Well, now, wait a minute. I lived with a homeschooler for, all these years. And she homeschooled for 20 years, and I helped. And more than just the stick, I taught chemistry. Okay? I hated it, but I taught it. What was I going to say with that? But not everybody's wired to homeschool. There's a lot of pressure. Man, there's a lot of pressure on the woman. She is responsible for the kids' entire education. She by the time she gets her kid up into the, freshman, sophomore, junior year in high school, she is relearning, maybe even learning for the first time, algebra and chemistry right in front of her teenager before she teaches it to him. And buddy, if you want your wife to homeschool your kids, that's all fine and good, but you are not going to come home to a pristinely clean house or hot meals ready, piping on the table, waiting for you. Ain't gonna happen. Okay, and so, people make rules and, somebody gets a conviction. Well, kids shouldn't be immunized for any reason. Well, it's none of your business. If you do immunize them for whatever, and I'll just tell you this, we didn't, okay? Lord led us a certain direction, and every time we started to have a kid immunized, Lord showed us something. And so we honestly didn't. And so my children, who are no longer here as children, so you ladies and gentlemen can just relax. But my kids were never immunized. But I knew better than to try to tell everybody else they shouldn't immunize theirs. Because, if ours had gotten sick, it would be our responsibility. And we would have to bear the responsibility of whatever happened to them if they did get sick. And if you get yours immunized and they get sick, or they develop a condition, and maybe you don't even think they would or could, and maybe not. But if they did, you would have to bear the responsibility of the decision you made to immunize them. It's the same thing with COVID. It's the same thing with homeschooling, Christian schooling, public schooling. Not everybody's going to make the same decision, and there's room in there for God to do something different with you than me. And so you got to be careful about that stuff. I know I've strayed a long way from a keeper at home and all that kind of thing, but my point simply is that, you know, spirituality and following God is not always about, you know, lining up all the rules and making sure that you follow all the bullet points in sequence. There's just a little more than that to it. And so I don't know if I've helped you this morning or not with that, but I want to get off of it, okay? Verse 5. You now know why I believe, why we did what we did, but I still don't believe that the woman is chained to the kitchen. Okay? And if they're, you know, acknowledging that kids need fully engaged parents. Okay? And all those things, there are situations that arise where the woman has to work, full-time or part-time or whatever. Should it be just a, you know, I've seen the Lord change so many ladies' minds who went to school to be one thing or other, and boy, when they had kids, her maternal instincts kicked in and she gave up the career. And so, you know, just need to be open and just say, just because you did things one way doesn't mean everybody should have to do that, or else they just ain't spiritual. It's just not true. Okay, so that's the reason why. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, so ladies, keep the home. Your husband's not going to be able to clean the toilet as well as you do. And the dishes aren't right until you do them. It's not. Me? I'm good with mice. We have a slight mouse problem. We put out 2 traps yesterday and caught 2 mice. I'm in bed last night. She comes in with this tremulous voice. Honey, there's a mouse in one of those traps. One of those sticky traps. And so the mouse doesn't die. It doesn't go snap and the mouse dies. No, the mouse is still trying to drag himself along off the countertop. And she doesn't know what to do. So I get up and I go take care of the mouse. Because I'm the mouse man. You just can't expect ladies to handle some things. But me, I can handle a mouse. See, what did you do with him? I killed him. I smashed his little head. Both of them. I was at Walmart the other day. I'm sorry, this is way off track. I was at Walmart looking at the mouse traps. There's this 75-year-old guy that walks up. He says, yeah, I'm looking for those too. He says, what works best? And I said, well, I don't know. I like the sticky ones, you know. He says, oh, yeah, those work for me too, but I kind of feel sorry for the mice. And so we're sitting there, we chat for a minute, you know, he just said, you know, we used to catch them in a bucket, you know, figure out a trap, whatever, the mouse gets in it, somehow it falls in the water and drowns, whatever. He said, but I felt kind of sorry for him. And so, you know, we're chatting for a couple minutes and I pick up the, whichever kind I picked up, and I said, well, I don't worry about that too much. And immediately he said, well, me neither. It's like, he suddenly became a man. He was just trying to be sensitive. It's like, dude, it's a stinking mouse. So I smashed their little heads. I have a 1x2 that does it. It's real quick. Leaves a little bitty blood spatter and it's over. I'm just saying. Okay, whatever. Way, way off track. Okay. Keepers at home, just not mice. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And here we step off into from the frying pan into the fire. Obedient to their own husbands. Most of y'all don't have problems with it, except when you do, because your husband's a jerk. And he's unspiritual, and he's always making rotten spiritual decisions. Okay, well, there's a lot to be said here. and it could take days. But gentlemen, you want a command and you want her to follow. You want your word to be final. Well, why don't you develop a spiritual bone or two instead of just running around like Jabba the Hutt or, you know, some Mongol tribesman demanding obedience at every turn, and she's supposed to follow your every whim and wish and spend money or not spend money exactly like you say so. Why don't you be a little bit more of a spiritual-minded Christian that doesn't, you know, where she's not challenged at every moment trying to follow you because you ain't worth following. Thank you very much. So, men, in a ladies' passage, I'm nailing your hide to the wall because you're supposed to be worth following if you're going to lead. Now, she is told to be obedient to her own husband. And she should. But at the same time, you make it really hard if you're not worth following. If your decisions are haphazard and flippant and, you tuck her and her and the kids in the car and send her off to church while you stay home and get ready for the Vikings game, I'm sorry, but I'd have a hard time following you too. I mean, your decisions are always about flesh and meanness, and you don't bother to put any velvet on any of the words that you say at home. You just nail it to the floor and let her be in the midst. I mean, you don't black her eye, but she's bruised up inside because of how you treat her. Okay, then, in my view, you ain't worth following. But the Lord says that she's to be obedient to you. So why don't you make it easier? Why don't you make an effort? Why don't you make as much of an effort spiritually to be what you're supposed to be so that she can spiritually be what she's supposed to be? After all, she's called the weaker vessel. And she's supposed to follow your lead. So, when you put her in a position where, she has a hard time following somebody, then that's your problem. Now, ladies, the Bible is very plain about it. Look in Colossians 3, I've nailed your husbands to the wall, but at the same time, there's plenty of ladies that no matter what their husbands do, they're unhappy. And they're bound and determined that they're going to have things their way. Their tongues are loose. Their heart is hard. And the husband doesn't have any sense. And you don't agree with him. Bible says to obey your husbands. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 18. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, folks. That works in your personal life, your personal character. It also works in your families. And so the best way you can make your spouse to be what she or he's supposed to be is for you to be what you're supposed to be and let the Lord deal with her or him. And ladies, lecturing and nagging your husband is probably not the way to go because he's wired to not do that. Now, I know women preachers are very popular these days, but I'm sorry. A man is not wired to take those kind of orders from a woman. A man is not wired to take a screechy he's not wired to take it. And if he's half a man, he won't take it. Sorry. He won't. And so, I'll show you in a second, but Colossians chapter 2 verse 18, it's hard to stay on track with this. 3:18, that's not even, that was wrong. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Why is it fit? Because God made the man first, then he made Eve. and she's the secondary creation. I don't want you to feel second rate, but you were made from his side. You were made from his rib, and you were made to be a helpmeet for him. A helpmeet for him. A help that becomes him. Your goals in life should revolve around spiritual things, and he's going to have to work hard to get something done, both materially and spiritually. And you're called to help him. That's why you're called to guide the house. That's why you're called to be a keeper at home, so he doesn't have to keep at home. Okay? And so it's fit in the Lord. You say, but he's unfit. Well, you married him. Don't tell me you were blind when you married him. Well, maybe you were blind when you married him. Maybe he deceived you when you married him, but you should have taken more time then. And so you married him, and you say, well, well, you married him. So you have a responsibility in this too. This is really getting good, isn't it? All right. All right, look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and let me show you something. This gets important here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you say, well, what good does what you're telling me do if I'm a lady? Well, verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, ye wives, okay, be in subjection. Now, just so we know, just so we're clear, subjection, submission, we're not talking here about the doormat scenario, okay? And if, you know, if it is a doormat scenario, then, dude, you need to be taken out behind the woodshed, okay? So it's not a doormat scenario. It's not abusive or anything like that. It ought to be easy. It ought to be, well, I don't know if easy is the right word. It ought to be easy for you to follow the right man that you love, that is spiritual-minded, has your children's best interests in heart, and has your spiritual best interests at heart. It ought to be easy for you to follow him. Both of you stay in church with the kids, take the preaching, pray and read your Bible, and it's not nearly as hard as Hollywood makes it. Because they make it where submission to a man is, you know, that's just practically rape. Well, it's not. And a lot of us are proving it, okay? My wife stayed home all those years and homeschooled our kids all those years and cooked all those meals and has washed all those clothes, and I never fold clothes. I take care of mice. That's my sole duty. Now, you have never seen Marcy with a bruise. And you're not looking at an abused woman. If she's ever cried here, it's not because she just came out of a beating with me or because I said something skanky and nasty to her. Okay? So you should stop if that's what you're doing. 3:1, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands. Now watch this, that if any obey not the word. So sometimes a woman is married to a guy who doesn't obey the word. Well, what do I do? Well, here you go. It's a long road. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. I've known there are times that I know that there are things that don't work as you want them to and all those things, but I've known men. Harley Kack is one of them. I've known men that have been broken down spiritually and got saved because of their wives' conversation. I'm talking about the way they changed when they got saved. I'm not talking about conversation in the sense of because they nagged me to death. But I mean, they were broken spiritually and got saved because of a wife's conversation. A conversation is a way of living. It's not about talking. It can be about talking, but it's about a way of living. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. There's the word conversation again. This time it's chaste. I mean, if you're married lost and you get saved, ma'am, and or for that matter, if he gets saved, but if you get saved, according in this passage, and you become what you're supposed to be, it's not going to take long for him to notice. And like I said, that's what broke Brother Keck down. Now, I'm not trying to hurt somebody here that, you know, has had a marriage fail or anything like that. I'm just simply saying that, you know, when you start looking at this from the Christian perspective, here it is. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. It's your conversation, and you're winning them without the word. You're not preaching at them all the time. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, the adorning here is, you know, it's not just beauty secrets. It's not just Victoria's Secret. It's an inward adorning. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, ma'am, if you're saved, you have a hidden man in your heart. It's not a hidden woman. The hidden man is Jesus Christ. The hidden man is the Spirit of Christ. And he's supposed to be able to speak through your life. Now, we don't try to convert the public so much with lifestyle evangelism as we do with preaching. But you preaching at your husband is probably not going to work. I'm not saying you could never witness. I'm saying you nagging him day in and day out is probably going to drive him off. Because men really are not wired to take that. Okay? A man is wired to take a bawling out from another man. He's not wired to take a bawling out from you, ma'am. He's just not. He's just not. That's why a drill sergeant that's a woman doesn't train soldiers the way that a 245-pound black dude that looks like ebony marble can train a soldier. It's not the same. I keep interrupting myself. Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. See, you're primarily not trying to impress the man, you're trying to impress God, because God knows where the man lives. And if you can impress God, Lord's going to nail him in a way that you could never nail him to the floor. He will humiliate him in a way that you could never humiliate him. And when it's all said and done, unless the guy is just a stone, he should get right. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband. And notice three times, adorning, twice in verse 3, once in verse 5, and an ornament in verse 4. These are the ornaments and the adorning of a woman who's married to a guy and the guy's not right. Either he's not right and saved or he's not right and not saved. But your method of converting him is this method, biblically. Not, you know, taking him to the woodshed with your tongue. Thank you. All right, I got one more verse for you if I can find it. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Now, sin messes everything up. And that's why we even have to talk about this stuff. And with sin, somebody can be hard like Pharaoh or a lot of other people. And, you know, these methods don't work. And the Lord doesn't have enough to work with to really do something. And in the end, I mean, somebody's broken still has to make a decision for Jesus Christ or to do right. And so is it 100%? No. But you want God working on your side in your home if nothing else is working. And if then they reject God, then they have rejected God and not you. Right? All right, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, that's not all you're supposed to submit to, by the way. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. All right? So it's not just in the home. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, boy. But if you think of it as, okay, your husband's a jerk, at least sometimes, the times that you're not being a jerk. And he's a jerk sometimes. In the times that he's a jerk, you can still submit yourself to him knowing that God's over him and that you're really submitting to God instead of just yielding to him. And is God going to honor that? Yes, he will. All right, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives. And by the way, that is agape. You're supposed to laugh at that, by the way. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. And if both parties could just get over their petty feelings and both would get right with God, it would be all right. But if you won't, it's not going to be all right. Okay? But that's how the Lord looks at the home, and that's the lines that he honors and what he does. Go back, if you will, to Titus. Titus. And chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God, be not blasphemed. Okay, obedient to their own husbands. And so what should be said, and we didn't all, well, we did, I did, but you all didn't get a chance to start like this because some of you were married before anybody got saved or before anybody heard the gospel. Okay, but for somebody who is looking for a husband or a wife or is considering it, then whatever is the case, I'm not necessarily advocating for a long, drawn-out engagement. It doesn't take 7 years or anything like that, but you need to have prayerful assurance that this person is going to be not perfect, but what he or she is supposed to be as a Christian. And, you know, I know there are no guarantees, and I know that there's such a thing as a facade, but enough time spent and enough prayer and conversation and, you know, you really opening up and being intimate conversationally with her and communicating, you should be able to figure out whether this is the real deal or not. Way too many people get fooled because they get in the flesh. They get they get the romantic jitters and, you know, they get Twitter-pated and they want it to happen tomorrow. And all you're doing is digging yourself a hole. You need to make sure that this person is ready to go with you to the Bible and live the book. Because if not, you're begging for trouble, whether you're a man or a woman. And there's so much trouble that could have been avoided if people hadn't got carts before horses and were forced then to make something right that maybe wasn't. Can it still be, preserved? Yes. But that is the wrong way to go about it. And there are folks sitting here, and that's the way you started, and your marriage is still, secure. And some where you started that way, and maybe your marriage was not. But I'm just saying, hopefully you realize the wisdom for somebody thinking about going there. You need to make sure that you're on the same page and that you know what you're doing spiritually, and that God is in this thing. Because otherwise, you're begging for trouble. And brother, let me just tell you this. I mean, alimony is a dog. I don't speak from firsthand knowledge in the sense that I paid it. I'm speaking from the knowledge that I've watched men who thought that a divorce was the answer. And boy, by the time the alimony payments and the child support end 15 or 20 years later, they are, you know, they wish they had never begun down the road, right? I mean, for anybody who, you know, thinks divorce is the answer, it is not a pleasant business. And so I advise this because the Bible lays it out that this is how things should be. You need to make sure and line up with the book. All right, back, and we'll have to close here. I'm not going to be able to get to that the word of God be not blasphemed. And there's some more stuff upcoming here that we're going to get into. But any questions or comments without getting into depth? Yes, Brother Jim.